By the way, what a nice bass voice Rudy has, right? Nice range there, go pretty high. All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This past week I've had a couple of very difficult phone conversations with pastors, actually. Had a conversation with a pastor who was telling me that over the Christmas holidays, I think it might have been either Christmas Eve or even Christmas Day, right around there, a young couple that he had performed their marriage in October. The young couple was driving. This is up in Michigan. They were driving behind one behind the other, and the husband was in the front car. The wife of She was 20 years old, married 3 months, was following, and he watched in his rearview mirror as she lost control of the car, veered off, and then a semi-truck hit her, killed her. And he's watching. He then pulls her lifeless body out of the car. And this pastor friend of mine then had to do the funeral. Very tough. Well, just a few days ago, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he had had a difficult experience at a church. His wife actually had been in poor health. And so he stepped out of the pastorate and they moved down to Virginia. And so I said, "Hey, how's your wife doing?" And he paused and he said, "She's not doing very well." Now, this is a couple that's younger than me. And they still have a daughter at home in high school. And it appears to me that she may not make it much longer. There's a song in our hymn book written by Frank Grafe. Frank Grafe was a pastor. This is years ago now, another century. Frank Grafe was a pastor, loved the Lord, loved his people, was a wonderful man of God. And one night, this was back in the era when your heating in your home was because due to wood fires. One evening, as he was sitting there in the living room with the wood fire in the fireplace, his teenage daughter, whom he loved dearly, was twirling around, and the dress was twirling around, and went through the fire and caught fire. And before they could get the fire extinguished, his daughter had been so badly burned that she would pass away. And he wrote a song called "Does Jesus Care?" Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Now, these are godly men. These are people who know the Lord. These are people who have a hope of a resurrection. But they still go through difficult times. In fact, you're a rare person indeed if you don't go through some terrible crises or tragedies in your life. That's just part of, unfortunately, a sin-cursed world in which we live today. Does God really understand your pain, your loss, your grief, what you are going through? Yeah, okay, he's all powerful. He created everything. Sure, he died on a cross. But does he really care about you? Does he even know who you are? Does your grief touch him? These are all very legitimate questions that men and women who've loved the Lord through the years have asked. And I know that because you find this all throughout the book of Psalms, too. Let's take a look here at John chapter 11. And I think we're going to find an answer to those questions. John chapter 11, verse 28. Now again, we're jumping right into the middle of John chapter 11. Jesus has found out that his dear friend Lazarus was very sick. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, had sent word to Jesus. He was several days' journey away, but they plead for Jesus to come because their brother Lazarus is very ill, and Jesus promptly waits. He waits 2 days, and then he tells his disciples that Lazarus is asleep. So let's go wake him up. They're like, isn't sleeping good for you if you're ill? And he says, oh, okay, he's dead. He's dead. And the disciples are a little unsure about this because they're going to be going to Bethany, which is only 1.72 miles from Jerusalem, which is where all those people are that want to kill Jesus. And Thomas is like, well, if you're set on going there, then let's go and die with you too. So great comfort from his dear friends. And he shows up, and my indication as I'm reading this and kind of studying it, I think that as Jesus was approaching Bethany, he probably sent somebody to Mary and Martha's house to let them know that he was approaching. And Martha immediately leaves and catches Jesus outside of the village, and they have their conversation, which I preached about last week. And now that conversation is over, and we find in verse 28, and when she, that is Martha, had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with Mary in the house, comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, ah, she goeth under the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Here in this passage we have probably one of the most popular verses for any child in a Bible memorization program. John 11:35. Every child knows that verse because they can say the whole verse and get a piece of candy for it or whatever, you know, points or whatever. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, and yet how powerful that verse is. This is God. This is the all-powerful, the creator of the universe. And Jesus weeps. Does Jesus care? The answer is yes. Jesus feels your pain. Jesus understands what you're going through. And if we leave today and know nothing else or remember nothing else from this message, if we could leave with this understanding, yes, Jesus cares. Jesus cares about what you're facing, what you're going through, the pain you're experiencing. Jesus wept. Why is it that Jesus cares? Well, let's take a look. Verses 28 through 31, and we're going to see that Jesus knows us personally. You know, when you're listening to the news and you hear about some person being murdered or some terrible thing taking place, you're like, oh, that's terrible. But boy, it's a whole different story when you say, wait a second, I know that person. That story takes on whole new significance, doesn't it? When you know somebody personally, all of a sudden, it's much more dear to your heart. Well, Jesus knows us personally. He knows our name. Look at verse 28. And when Martha had so said these wonderful things in verse 27, that she believes that he's the Christ, the Son of God, who would come into the world, so he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he is Creator, he is the Son of God. But this individual knows Mary by name. She knows where she lives. And when Martha had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come, and he's calling for you." You. By the way, it's interesting, in the King James Version, when they want to have a singular you, they use thou and thee. We can't do that in our modern-day English. You is just kind of broad. It's kind of nice to have the thou and the thee here because we know he's asking for her personally. He's called her by name. And so it is that Martha communicates with her privately. Why is that? It says here secretly. Again, I believe that Jesus, understanding the pain that these two dear beloved friends are facing with the loss of their dear brother, he wants alone time with them, an opportunity to minister to them personally. It's not like, hey, Jesus is here, let's go all out and see him. No, Jesus says, just go get Mary, bring her out. I think that's also why Jesus stayed outside of the village. Because the minute he comes in, now he's the main focus, he's the main attraction, everybody's crowding around him, and other people want to get healed, and all of this stuff. He stays outside the village, calling for Mary to come. I think it's also interesting here, Mary refers to Jesus as the Master. Now, the Greek word here for master is the word we typically get our word teacher from. It used to be we would call the teacher the schoolmaster, right? And so think of it in this way, the teacher is calling for you. The teacher. Why is this significant? Because in Jesus' day and age, rabbis, teachers, would not waste their time teaching women. That was beneath them. They had no time for women. But isn't it interesting? That is not the case with Jesus, who is the master teacher. And he is spending time, and we've seen in Luke chapter 10, right? Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She is drinking in everything that he is teaching. And he commends her for that. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who you are. If you want to know him, he wants to know you. You can get as close to God as you want. And perhaps also because of the hostility in this region, Martha's trying to kind of keep things low-key here as well. But I want us to just remember this, that Jesus cares about you personally. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, he cares about you. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Sparrows, they're worth nothing. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? So God cares about sparrows, even though they're like worth nothing. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than sparrows. If God cares about sparrows, then he sure cares about you, and he knows even how many hair follicles you have. John chapter 1, verses 47 to 48. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith to him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, How do you know who I am? This is kind of weird. Like, I've never met you before. How do you know me? And Jesus says, Before that Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. That leaves to our sanctified imaginations what Nathanael might have been doing under that fig tree. I would guess that he was calling out to God and looking for answers and pouring out his heart. And Jesus says, I was there. I know who you are, Nathanael. Here, the creator of the universe has time for you? Yes. And he wants to know you. Not only does he know you by name, but he desires to cultivate a dear relationship with you. He cultivates dear relationships. I love how Mary responds here. Verse 29. As soon as she heard this invitation, what happened? She arose quickly and came to him. She loves spending time with Jesus. You know, it's so sweet when you see a young couple maybe starting to date, to get to know one another. They just spend all kinds of time with each other. They're like, what do you do, like, for hours? I don't know, we just could talk. You wish your child would talk to you. How is it that all of a sudden now they develop this ability to talk, right? When there's a relationship being built, communication, desire to be with one another, spending time together, this is just part of that dear relationship. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And again, Jesus has kept himself remote from the population center, the village there. He stayed outside of it, so that he can have some uninterrupted conversation, he hopes, with Mary, and Mary with him. You know, when two people love each other, they do all they can to spend time alone with each other. How much do you love Jesus? How much time do you spend with him alone? Obviously, I could say, do you go to church? Of course you go to church. You're here listening to me, right? But do you spend time? Do you want to get to know him? He wants to get to know you. I also think this is interesting, verse 31. Here in this moment of grief, obviously there's loss, there's pain, there's sorrow. Verse 31, the Jews then which were with her, with Mary, in the house, and comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily. All right, so this caught their attention. She jumps up and she hurries out of the house. Oh, probably in her grief-stricken state, she's just hurrying to the grave to spend time there mourning. So let's go be with her. One of the wonderful things about our God, he doesn't intend for us to be alone in our grief. That's why he gives families. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my family. In fact, if I were with my family, it would not be a comfort at all. And so, okay, you may not be able to choose the family that you were born into. And God never intended it to be a bad situation, by the way. That's sin. But you can have a spiritual family that you can choose, a church. And I believe that Jesus designed the church to actually take up for failed human institutions, understanding the world's sin-cursed direction. And my heart breaks for so many Lone Ranger Christians out there that aren't joining or being a part of a family, a spiritual family, where they can have that mutual support and comfort. I guarantee you, pretty much anybody in here who's going through a difficult time, somebody else in here has gone through that difficult time too. They know, they understand, they can feel, and they can minister to you. I love the fact that these people that were there comforting her were so clued in. They knew when Mary was distraught. They saw her get up, and they got up and went with her. That's beautiful. God knows us personally. He intends group support to be a help during our difficult times. That's why I'm so thankful for the church. I cannot even mention how many times people have reached out to me or to my wife or to our family during a time of great crisis and have just given something or given a card or said something or done something. What a blessing. Does Jesus care? Yes, because he knows you personally. Let's look at verses 32 through 34. Does Jesus care? Well, yes, because he understands us purposefully. He knows us personally, and he understands us purposefully. Just before we look at these verses, let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Wow, okay, so somebody, great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. All right, so the heights of the heights, right? The highest of the heights. The Son of God, high priest, passed up into heaven. For let us hold fast our profession, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But this great high priest, the Son of God, who's passed into the heavens, was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He never sinned, but he experienced everything we experience. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you find, by the way, that you're much more sympathetic with people going through difficulties that you've gone through yourself? You're like, oh man, I know exactly what you're experiencing. By the way, I found myself to be a much more patient teacher with children when I had children. You know how you're always an expert parent when you don't have children yet? You're always expert on like discipline and, you know, these kids are going to learn something in my class, right? And you just very little tolerance for late nights or sick dogs or, you know, car problems until you have car problems and sick dogs and late nights, right? Jesus understands. Typically, the high priest was in a higher class than most Israelites. They were stranger to the daily struggles of living. I mean, they had everything provided. It's kind of like one princess that was in France that was said to have made the comment when she was told that the peasants had no bread. She said, well, then let them eat brioche. Some translate, let them eat cake. Like no understanding or empathy at all whatsoever with a common person. I believe that's why Jesus was born the way he was. Was he born into an emperor's palace? Was it an 8-bedroom mansion in Beverly Hills? No. He understands what an ignominious birth is. He understands what it's like to be poor and slandered. He knows what hard work is all about. I mean, he was a carpenter before they had power tools, right? He knows what blisters feel like, sore muscles. He was plain looking. Bible indicates that. Plain looking. Nothing really to much to see. Probably lost his father as a teen. So growing up in a single parent home, responsible to help his mom provide for the younger siblings in the home. Didn't have much. By the way, he understood rejection, loneliness, betrayal. He understood what it was like to not have a place to call home. He was homeless. He was dependent on others. That's kind of humbling, too. So there's nothing that you're facing that Jesus hasn't already faced. Maybe your parents divorced, abandoned you. Maybe you lived in a single parent home. Maybe you had to work for everything you got. There were late nights. There was sore muscles. There were calloused hands. Maybe there was betrayal. People that you trusted and loved, and they betrayed you. Jesus understands. He had it all happen to him. And yet, he purposefully chose to experience all that. Why? So that he could understand us, represent us. I guess maybe, let me put it this way, so that we would know he understands us. I mean, I think he understood us anyway, but we know that he understands us because he went through it all in his humanity. So he understands our grief. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He understands our grief. Now, as Mary falls, you can see, by the way, Mary is much more emotional than Martha. Martha's kind of like, all right, just stating it like it is, giving the facts, you know, let's get right to the point here. Mary, she falls on the ground. She's at his feet, you know, an homage to her Lord. But she's crying. She's wailing. In fact, the word weeping in verse 33 is the idea of loud lamentations, wailing. This is, you know, maybe today you would call Mary a drama queen or something. This is very emotional, very expressive. I almost wonder if there isn't a little bit of regret or even a little bit of blame here in her grief, in her emotion. By the way, when we're emotional, do we ever say things that later we say, oh, why did I say that? Of course, right? And we just blurt things out. Hurting people tend to hurt people, right? We just blurt it out. We're emotional. But you know what? Jesus understands. This is like a parent whose child, when they don't get a cookie, says to the parent, and the child's like three, I hate you! Now, I remember as a kid one time hearing a little kid say that to a parent, and I was like, oh, no. What's this parent going to do? You know, like, a parent like, no, you don't hate me, and I want you to know, Mommy always loves you. Why? Parents understand. This is a training, teaching. This child doesn't hate their parent. But that's what they say in a moment of anger and emotion, and they say things and they hurt. Sometimes a wife does that with a husband. Sometimes a husband does that with a wife. Sometimes we do that with God. We're hurt. We lash out. And then in a moment of contrition, we're like, oh, I hope God doesn't hold this against me. Does a parent hold it against the three-year-old? No. They understand they're a three-year-old. 3-year-olds do stuff like this. We've got to train and teach. And hopefully when they're 33 years old, they're not doing the same thing. But you know, God understands us. If you read the Psalms, you get a lot of people like, God, how come? You know, all of that, all throughout the Psalms, right? People going through difficulties, hardships, disillusionments, and they kind of lash out, and then eventually by the end of the psalm, they kind of come back around and they trust God. Let me read to you Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He doesn't give us what we deserve, thankfully. He doesn't lash out when we lash out. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He understands. He is so patient and kind and gracious. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's a righteous judge. He cannot tolerate sin to go unpunished. But boy, when it comes to his children, there's an eternal divine patience at work there. And so Mary falls on the ground at his feet. She's wailing and maybe even a little blaming here. But Jesus treats her with such graciousness and kindness and love. In fact, you find him sharing her grief. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and again I mentioned that word weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. All right, so this is a very loud, boisterous, demonstrative grief, a loud wailing. It says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. According to Jewish custom, even the poorest family was expected, that's kind of interesting, expected to hire at least 2 flute players and 1 professional wailer. Mary and Martha were not poor. And we know that because she's, in the next chapter, going to spend a great deal of money anointing Jesus. And that would create its own set of problems with some in the discipleship. But they had more than probably 2 flutes and more than 1 professional woman wailer. I can't even imagine today hiring somebody to come cry at your house, right? But the Jewish people were very expressive, even to this day, very expressive, very loud, very gregarious, outgoing. And so this is how they get their emotions out. But interesting, it says Jesus responds this way. He groaned in the spirit, in his spirit. The word groaned here, and it's used again in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning, is a very unique, kind of rare Greek word. In fact, in one dictionary, it's defined as a snort, as in like a horse snorting. So like you're getting on, you hear that, whatever a horse does, I can't even do it, but you know how it is, kind of an irritation, kind of maybe an anger, like, stomping the hoof. It's an typically inarticulate noise of anger or grief, just a full passion here. And so, boy, I spent a lot of time thinking about this. Why would Jesus have responded this way? And I guess sometimes as a parent, unless you're a parent, unless you have a very, very close relationship, a life invested in somebody else, I think you understand this. Do you know how upset you get with anything that would harm the one you love so dearly? Maybe your behavior choice, maybe a controlled substance, alcohol, drugs. I mean, you would just rip that drug or pour that, throw that can, or you'd be so upset with that because you see how it's just hurting the one that you love. It's almost, I'm wondering if Jesus is responding in his soul, in his spirit, to death and sin. He never intended for sin to be in this world in the first place. And he sees the response or the consequences of sin in the death of these dear loved ones. And then their grief as a result of death. And then literally it says in verse 33, and then he troubled himself. Jesus is responding viscerally to this. He feels their pain. One commentator, Leon Morris, Jesus troubled himself, says, the expression here, he groaned in himself and troubled himself, groaned in his spirit and troubled himself. The expression is a way of showing that Jesus, of his own free will, entered fully into man's lot, identifying himself with the grief of his friends. G. Campbell Morgan says, he made himself responsible and gathered up into his own personality all the misery resulting from sin, represented in a dead man and broken-hearted people around about him. This was voluntary identification with the sorrow that issues from sin and was the outcome of righteous wrath against the sin that caused the sorrow. It is the most remarkable unveiling of the heart of Jesus. Now, by the way, Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, like moments away from doing that. So Jesus is not like mad, angry at people, like, how come you're crying here? Buck up! He's going to run. No. And he's not even crying for Lazarus. Other than the fact, I've often wondered about this, what it would be like to be in heaven and then have to come back to earth. That's kind of rough. That would have been kind of hard, I think. But Jesus, he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He could have said, now, folks, come on, stop crying. You're about to experience unmitigated joy. But see, that's not the way our Savior is. He feels what you're going through. He understands. It may not have any basis in reality, but it's still real to you. Then the two sisters direct Jesus to the tomb, because he says in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now that's an interesting expression, right? Because that's how we started off our study in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they kind of like want to know where he lives. And Jesus says, come and see. And they're introduced to light and life. And Mary and Martha say, come and see. And they're bringing Jesus into death and darkness. See, Jesus faced death and darkness for us, so that he can offer light and life to us. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. Now this weeping in John 11:35, that's a different word than what you see in verse 33. Jesus doesn't fall to pieces and he's thrashing around on the ground, you know, with a no. This word weep means, and it's very rarely used in the New Testament, but it's the kind of weeping that somebody is standing there listening to you and you start to see tears. They're not like moving hardly at all, but tears start to come down. It's a silent crying. The heart is breaking. And you can see it because the tears start to come down the cheeks. That's the weeping here in John 11:35. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, Jesus would be called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And even though he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, people would despise him. This word this verb here, wept, only occurs here. But there is a noun form of it that occurs in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Interesting. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 5, 7. Who, in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus when he was living on the earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, there's that word, translated wept in John 11:35, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. Do real men cry? Was Jesus a real man? Yes. He was a carpenter. Does Jesus care? Yes. He knows us personally and he understands us purposefully. He came down to this earth and experienced all of the pain and suffering so that we would understand that he understands. But the reason I can also say Jesus cares, verses 36 through 38, because he loves us passionately. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold, how Jesus loved him. Well, they got it partly right. But Jesus, again, is not weeping for Lazarus. He's about to raise him from the dead. Jesus didn't just love Lazarus. Jesus loved each one there and understood their broken hearts and the pain and suffering they were experiencing. Jesus' whole demeanor exudes love. In fact, he is love. I shake my head sometimes at the foolishness in our society today. There was some of you may have heard about this, a realtor down in Virginia. And she mentioned on her website how she loves working with people and she wants to get them into the home of their dreams. And then at the end, she always says, and never forget, Jesus loves you. And then often in her signature, she'll have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, they sued her for that. Separation of church and state, whatever, you know, and tried to take her real estate license from her. And when that kind of got thrown out in court, like, you can't discriminate on the basis of Jesus loves you. So the real estate agency or whatever in Virginia is like, okay, well, they targeted her. And she's got to be audited all the time, you know, and all these things. Why? What had she done that was so egregious? She said, Jesus loves you. By the way, nobody has to say it. It's true. It's just a fact. It's innate. Jesus loves you. And whether this lady says it or not, it's still true. She just wants people to know it. Oh, his love is so evident. The people there are like, wow, look how much Jesus loves them. They understood that. But even though Jesus' love is so evident, his love will be challenged. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, well, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, how much does he really love him? I mean, he could have prevented this. It's one of those things like, if only, dot, 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 dot. Ah, the old if only, right? Well, if only. Well, we know from the story that Jesus physically would not have gotten there in time anyway after he received news of Lazarus's. But they would have said, well, Jesus, you should have known. You should have known anyway. Well, can't you heal from a distance? You know, all these things I'm sure they could have brought up, challenging whether Jesus really, really loves you. And sometimes that actually happens to us, right? We say, well, I mean, if you really loved me, then this wouldn't have, if only, you know. Folks, I don't think we ever ought to question whether God or specifically Jesus loves you. Just remember the cross. Jesus settled that question when he died on the cross for your sin and mine. It's interesting, in verse 38, we talked a little bit about this word groaning. In verse 38 it says, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. One translation actually translates this, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. All right, so they're taking that word that we just talked about, groaned, and translating it angry, and I think that gives the wrong impression here. Like Jesus angrily, I can't believe all of you, I'll show you. That's not it at all here. This is a deep-seated emotion, understanding, empathy, probably angry at sin as a whole and death, its consequence, and he's ready to turn the tables and show that the grave no longer has victory. Death has lost its sting. John MacArthur in his commentary says, the answer is that God works all things after the counsel of his will. He does not give an account of all his doings. Well, God, if only... Well, wait a second. Do you know all of the circumstances around this? No. God does. He doesn't have to give an account to us of why he did certain things, why he didn't do certain things. Jesus delayed because his purpose was not to heal Lazarus. It was to raise him from the dead. These people didn't understand that or know that, but they're about to see it. D.A. Carson in his commentary says, those who follow Jesus as disciples today do well to learn the same tension that grief and compassion without outrage reduced to mere sentiment, while outrage without grief hardens into self-righteous arrogance and irascibility. Jesus had that wonderful balance of all these emotions that come into a healing and helpful and powerful response. Jesus hates the oppressor. Sin, Satan being the biggest offenders of that. And yet he's merciful and he understands where we're coming from. Go back to that song, Does Jesus Care?, written by that pastor, Frank Graef. Those of you who know the song, noticed I conspicuously left off the chorus of that song. And after each of those verses, those questions, those searching, heartbreaking questions, he comes to this triumphal conclusion in the chorus that you sing three times. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Oh, my friend, Jesus cares. He understands. He knows you personally. He understands what you're going through. And he's got a purpose in that. But never doubt. You may not understand why, but never doubt that he cares. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've had to face our own hurt, betrayal, disillusionment, something that I think anybody in the human race born on this planet is not immune to. Now, some will face far greater atrocity and heartache and betrayal than others, but this is part of the human experience. And it is something that Jesus himself chose to expose himself to. And as a result, we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that's why we can have confidence that we can come to your throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. You are always there for us. Now, Lord, perhaps there's somebody here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And to that person, Jesus says, call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. It's just simply calling on Jesus to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to be separated from you forever in hell. But I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. He rose again the third day, and I'm just asking him to forgive me and save me. Lord, won't you come be my Savior? A person that comes to that point and believes on Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear to the promise, you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. If you have the Son, you have life. You then have the right, the authority to become a child of God. And as a child, we know that we have an unconditional love in a family that will never end. A father who pities his children, that provides all that's necessary for life, for godliness, to bring us through those tear-filled nights, those valleys with the shadow of death. Because the Lord then is their good shepherd, whose rod and staff comforts them. Lord, if there's anybody today that's not certain that they have a personal relationship with God, oh, may they get that matter settled. For those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they never forget that they have a good shepherd who understands, that's walking through that valley with them, as there to provide comfort. And all of this is a temporary condition to prepare us for eternity. Joy in your presence forevermore. Oh, Lord, we cling to that as we go through our trials, our troubles, our failings, knowing that you unconditionally love us, that you understand what we're going through, and that you'll bring us safe to the other side. Lord, may we have that same hatred for sin like our Lord did. May we cling to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.